And now remain standing for the reading of the Word of God, and please turn to your scriptures, chapter 9 of Luke. Luke chapter 9, the first verse. We will continue along the Gospel of Luke. If you're visiting and don't know what we're doing, we are basically reading and preaching through the Bible. We are reading the Gospel of Luke, and we go serially through it. Every week we just pick up a passage and we read it, explain it, and make a practical application. And next week we just pick up where we left off. That way we have the Lord's agenda and we don't have mine, which is very, very liberating for me, especially. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. He called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Thus far, the word of our God. My friends, all flesh is as grass, the beauty of it as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. This is the word that is preached to you. Please be seated. The children probably know what it is to have homework assignments. They take time, don't they? And they take work. Sometimes you have multiple assignments from multiple subjects. You might have some math homework, some reading homework, maybe some history homework. Three topics. It's tough because you've got to complete it before the next day, before the next class. And you only have so much time to get this done and go out the more important things, right? Like playing with your brother or enjoying something else to do. And at such times you say, how can I get this work done more easily? How is it that I can complete my homework to the satisfaction of the teacher and get by? Well, one strategy might be to multiply yourself, clone yourself two or three, four times over. And then you'll have three or four times the output, get three or four times as much done, and you're off to the races doing whatever you want to do. Well, there is some truth in that. If you have a task, you get more people to help, and that makes light work. It's always true. Well, the same thing here in the scriptures. What is Jesus doing in this passage? Jesus, at this point in the Gospel of Luke, is at the very height of his popularity. He is very well sought out. Masses will throng to reach him and to be near him. Why? Well, they've not heard such teaching. Besides that, there's power in this man, this teacher from Galilee. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He casts out demons. He does all these marvelous things. And his word is magnificent to listen to. He explains the word of God to the people. And so there is great, great interest. We saw there the crowds pressing in on him in Capernaum. But there is yet much, much more work to do. He's only one man. And he's on earth, and he is, as a man, as such, limited. And there are many places yet to reach with the gospel. Remember, he came and he said, I came not only to heal, not only to feed, but he came primarily to preach, that the word of God might reach the hearers, that hearing it they might believe, and believing it they might be saved unto everlasting. And this is the very heart of Jesus and his concern. Well, what he does here is he begins to prepare for his departure. Already in chapter 9, we see a bit of an inflection in the scripture, a change of emphasis and direction. Before, he was the popular itinerant minister. He was out walking about, traveling about, and he's speaking to great, great multitudes. Well, the end of Luke will have, of course, other crowds assemble. But the focus is more towards what will my disciples believe? How will they do? Let's invest time in them, because he knows, and as we'll see here before we leave even chapter 9 of Luke, he knows his exodus is about to come. His departure is coming. And he will be vested. He will be vesting the kingdom message with his disciples. And so this is a bit of a practicum. He is making light work by many hands. He is duplicating himself. He literally is cloning himself spiritually in this sense. He's going to confer on his disciples, the 12, as he commissions them. He's going to confer on them his authority and his power onto the expansion of the kingdom. Well, if we can take one thing home with us, what would that be? It is this proposition that Jesus grants his disciples power and authority in order to expand the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, grants his disciples power and authority in the order to expand the kingdom of God. We'll see this proposition supported in two ways. First, we'll see that Jesus expands his kingdom through his disciples. We'll see also that Jesus distinguishes his kingdom through his disciples. Let's get back then to verse 1 of Luke and see how Jesus expands the kingdom through his disciples. He called the 12 together. Evidently, they didn't always travel in a band. Maybe they went back home on the weekends. Many of them had family, maybe still had other duties. But he's calling them together for this special reason. He is now commissioning them for the first time. It won't be the only time. He will also commission the 72, and he will also, ultimately, after his resurrection, commission the apostles onto the nations, as we just read it in Matthew 28. He is about to do this for the sake of the gospel and the preparation, and it is a bit, I think, of a practicum. They will now be donning the garb of the prophet of Nazareth himself. They will be going forth in his name, in his authority, and by the very power, the identical power, the very power that Jesus had. It's quite a vesting in preparation for the disciples. So he expands the kingdom of God and his disciples by granting them his power and his authority, which means, we're going to see here, the demons will fall, the diseases will fail, that all manner of things were going to happen in very strange ways. So strange, my friends, that the next section has us look at Herod and his reaction to what these 12 are now doing. It seems like Jesus has cloned himself. He's everywhere. And the whole kingdom of Israel is now up, you know, for grabs, because the kingdom is breaking out like a brush fire everywhere. Power, authority, kingdom power, and kingdom authority at the hands of Jesus Christ. Why? The 12. Now, these are just regular folk, my friends. They're not even rabbis. They're not even hardly schooled. What is the difference? What is the difference? We will see in this ministry, the difference is the granting, the vesting of power and authority by Jesus Christ. What does he do then? He's commissioning them basically to preach. What are they going to preach? Well, the same things that they've heard at the hands of Jesus. They're going to be preaching that same message that Jesus preached. After all, that's all they've ever heard from Jesus. That's all the seminary education that they've ever gotten. They don't have any special topics. They have no knowledge of youth groups yet. You know, this is coming later. Youth groups, much later, youth groups. They are preaching. They hold the gospel. They have seen the Master going about calling sinners to repentance ever since John the Baptist. It's the very, very same message. But now it's a little bit different, my friends. Because as they go out commissioned by Jesus, it's not Peter, it's not James, and it's not John. It's a little bit different. There is a voice here that is now heard, which was not heard before when Peter spoke and when James spoke and not the others. The voicing is of Christ because of his authority. That commission is different because it is blessed and given of Christ himself. Makes all the difference in the world. But they are preaching that gospel. They're calling Israel to repentance. They are calling them to believe in the one who has come, even the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They are commissioned to preach the everlasting gospel. And my friends, it is marvelous that the way the Lord will always affirm his truth, and especially the truth as it is in the gospel, he will always make a distinction with that message and every other message. Every other message in the world, you'll see, if you're a Christian, lacks that luster, lacks that power and light, lacks that joy that you get when you inspect the gospel. If you're a Christian, you know there's something different about this. What is different about the gospel, my friends? The difference in the gospel, when you hear it properly preached by a duly ordained commissioner of God, is that there is an anointing of authority, an anointing of power that is not there presently in any other way. It is different than every other communication. And it is, my friends, the only reason why such a silly thing as speaking to a crowd such as you are succeeds. How many times do people get together for political rallies? How many classrooms do we have across so many academies? And why is the world not sanctified? Why are people not holier? Why is the joy of heaven not brighter among all these gatherings with all these speeches? My friends, it's this. It's that when the gospel goes forth, duly empowered with authority, you see, now that is the work of God in the redemption of mankind. The kingdom only goes forward, my friends, with the gospel. And the kingdom only goes forward with that blessing of God upon the authority and upon the vesting of power in His gospel. You see, my friends, it's not the word of man. It's the very word of God. They look like ordinary people, fishermen even. They're not schooled. They're rough. Their hands are calloused. They handle ropes and anchors. These are men. These are not academics. These are not fine rabbis. They're big-shouldered, burly, strong, suntanned men. And they go forth proclaiming the glories of the kingdom, prompting men to repent and to believe on the one that is sent. My friends, do you know what it is to listen to the word of God with power? Do you know to get past the man in the suit, the man with the tie, the man that's doing all the talking? Do you know when you've heard the word of God and it's come to your soul with light and clarity and freshness and hope? This is the very dawning of the kingdom of God in your souls. How marvelous it is and how paradoxical it is that God does not use angels who are brighter and stronger, who know Him more intimately. They've been studying the ways of God for eons now. They are very much better equipped than we would be in commissioned officers. But God uses us, who are but dust and ashes, flesh. And not only flesh, but that would be a neutral thing. But we're sinners. We're fallen. And God uses sinful men. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, says Peter, when the glory of our Lord is revealed to him on the shores of Galilee. How marvelous, how paradoxical. Now this truly is a stumbling block to the world. Why? A great many people would think, you know, if the Lord were serious about saving the world, He'd come down, He'd rend the heavens, and He'd make Himself known in a display of great pyrotechnic. And that would get my attention, and maybe I'll give Him a hearing. That's very bold, very audacious, but you know the Lord does not work that way. He could display any number of choirs of angels, or better yet, the hosts of heaven. Now that would bedazzle us. That would really confuse us. What if the Lord would draw back the curtain of His eternity and have us peering as to what was really going on in this sanctuary right now? The upper rafters look empty, but I don't know how many hordes of His holy ones are there. And they're watching out. And they're protecting and they're praising God for the truth of His Word. How He's been able to reach down to people like us and convince us of His truth. And this was the task of these men that are now sent out. Granted, it's a practicum. They're not even licensed to preach, you know, by Presbyterian standards. But they are effective. What is the secret? What is the secret? My friends, the secret is the same secret that has kept this fallen world, even the fallenness, even the brokenness of the world, going forward throughout the ages. It is the Lord's blessing and His nearness and His desire for His kingdom to expand. That is the only difference. The Lord is in it. And if the Lord is in it, a stick can become the scepter of God to Moses, and a cross and a vehicle of execution can become the salvation of the world to them who believe. Such is the power of God. For even His simplicities, even the most benign things in His hand, are awesome. Such is the truth of our God. But you notice they go forth, and they go forth rather slimly. They go forth with very little, with no staff, with no extra tunics, no money, no bread. They travel very, very light. Is this merely a device for logistics? You know, is this something that Magellan would have us to take up in our travels to Lisbon? No, my friends, this is not merely about traveling light. This is not about helping the airplane cargo weight. This is about trust in the Lord Jesus. This is, again, and we saw it in John the Baptist, didn't we? Here he is in the wilderness, a holy man. What's he subsisting on? What is his meat? How does he get along? Oh, he's earnest. He's expecting. He's at the very threshold of eternity. His soul knows it. And he's convincing people of it. That now the year of the Lord, the favorable year of the Lord, has dawned upon us. And we are greatly visited by the Holy One, even that Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They are living messages of the urgency of that day. And fully, fully dependent on the Lord's sustenance. Is this not, then, a perfect imitation? I say a clone, put it in modern scientific terms. Is this not a clone of the Lord Jesus Christ? The same power and authority. And now the same M.O., modus operandi. They travel light, for the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. He was not a man of great riches, as we would count riches, financial riches, but he was a man of great resource and trust in that his heavenly Father was all sufficient to care for him. Now, this is a practicum. They were to trust the Lord because this would be the nature of their call unto all nations. As apostles, it would be going out. Can you not already see the tracings, the outlines of a Paul in here, even though he's not called an apostle yet? Can you not see the very nature of Peter and his duties? It's a preparation. It's a trial. Let a man be tried before taking office. But here, they are tried. They must travel lightly, but they must trust God for every single provision. Now, my friends, are going out among Israel. One of the reasons this succeeds is that the covenant people of God are to be hospitable. If they had no hospitality, Jesus would not say, go to whatever house and they will receive you, etc. But it's a known fact, with God's people everywhere and at all times, they are charitable, hospitable people. But were not so, the kingdom would not have gone forth in the strength it did in the first century. And this ought to be something for us to consider. If we're not opening up our homes, if we're not those people who are charitable, if we're not cooking meals and entertaining guests unawares that they are angels, you see. They may yet be the very messengers of God. They may be the messenger of God with blessings for you. With great, great blessings at the hand of the Lord. You see then the imitation. What is the imitation? The imitation is of two things primarily. It's the imitation of the mighty Son. It's the imitation of the mighty Son coming into the splendor of his kingdom. And it's the imitation of the suffering servant. Of that servant who loses all. Is laying down his life for the sake of the glory of God. For that is what Jesus is. They are imitating that one who is splendid in his kingdom, this very Son of God. They're imitating the one who is the servant, the least of all and most blessed of all. My friends, do gospel commissioners remind you of those two attributes, of the power and authority and splendor of the Son of God and of the servant of the lowly? Those two qualities must be going forward, if the kingdom is to be received intelligently, sincerely, and effectively. If the anointing of God is on the messenger, if he is on that commissioned one, these traits will be prominent. There'll be something of the glory of heaven in it. There'll be something of the glory of man renewed as servant. This is what we were created, to serve the Lord, even there in paradise. That paradise should serve us. That we might show forth the glories of the praise of God in his image. There must be an image and a new image restored in the commissioner as he is vested with power and authority. This is the image of the mighty Son, the blessing of the mighty Son, image of the suffering servant. The rest of Luke, my friends, will carry forth those two images very brightly in Jesus. Even when the disciples do not yet understand the fullness of it. And so you see Jesus then expanding the kingdom through his disciples by multiplying the laborers. We have now 12 people doing the homework instead of one. And as the narrative would have us, now not the major cities only, but the villages now are within reach. You see the benefits of it, the wisdom of it. Jesus is as Joshua. He is now in the middle campaign, but he's going to go south and north because all of land is promised, and he's reaching out. And he's most effective to cover the whole land. There's not a one son of Israel that will be left out. No child left behind. Such is the grace of God, my friends. He's able now to reach the little ones, the little places, the nooks by the side of this mountain. This little fishing village where Jesus would apparently not even fit there with the mob following him. Villages, not cities, everywhere. The kingdom going everywhere. My friends, that's just a little microcosm of what's going on after the resurrection, after the ascension. There's no place, no village that is to be left behind. Everywhere, God was to be preached. All tribes are invited. The gospel herald, and this is the practicum. This is where the disciples are learning this. What great wisdom, my friends. Do we see how orderly God is? Do you see how he is the great leader? He's a great king. Look at how he's preparing his kingdom. Look how he's going forward in his strategy. He's strategizing. He's investing. He's going forward. See, and there are some theologies that would mitigate against this. They would say, oh no, you know, the kingdom offer is yet to the Jews only. And so they haven't really rejected him. Jerusalem hasn't really rejected him. And so it's still plan A. Plan B, yes. Plan B is the cross. Plan B is the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, and the expansion to the nations. That's plan B. I don't see this, my friends. This is eminently a beautiful strategy from the first. Expansion, that the knowledge of God would cover the earth even as the seas be seen. This is the wisdom of God, and we can laud him for that. Well, then Jesus not only expands the kingdom through his disciples, but he distinguishes his kingdom through his disciples. The message is going out. The message is one of blessing for sure to the believer, but it is also one of danger to the unbeliever. It is one of cursing to the unbeliever. And this is what their narrative would have us to show. We would have us to believe that the reception of the messenger, that is to say, not only of the message, but of the messenger, for the word now is more and more incarnated. You receive the messenger as the very representative of the one who brings the message. You don't kill the messenger at the message. Both come together and you must receive both. Now, there are many people, of course, today that say, oh, I believe the gospel. Oh, yeah, and I read my Bible, it's great, but it's those hypocrites I can't stand to be around Christians. Don't ask me to come to church. And especially the preachers are so obnoxious. My friends, we are what we are. And if we be hypocrites saved by grace, what are we? But dependent on God for every help. The Lord is used, I say, clay. He fashions, the maker of us all is fashioning his workers. And to reject the worker is a bit of a Gnostic error, my friends. You know too much. This God does not present his gospel in an abstract type of notion floating around the world. He presents it in the mouth of a prophet, as he always has. He presents it in the mouth of the preacher or the commissioned officer. Don't be stumbling. Don't fall back at the frailty. Don't fall at the sinfulness even. Don't be scandalized at the imperfection of the messenger. You know that was the trial here. There are many refined Jews living in refined houses with refined rabbinical education. And when they saw these guys, is this the best that you can offer? Galileans, rough cut, not even with the same dialect as the Judeans. Stumbling block. But not to the one who has the Holy Spirit. Not to the one who has the anointing of God. They will receive this blessing. They will receive the news. And it will be an everlasting blessing in the everlasting kingdom of God. For Jesus is expanding his kingdom even through his disciples. But now he distinguishes. And how does he distinguish? It says here, whenever they don't receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. What is he saying here? It's not only a symbolic act. It is a symbolic act. But it's much more than a symbolic act. When a pious Jew would visit foreign soil, when he was outside of Palestine, which is the Holy Land, my friends, which has the benediction, which has the blessing of God, and rightfully so, And they would travel over the land. They were concerned not to defile the holy land. So they would take their sandals off. And as they were leaving, they would shake it off, make sure they didn't import. Just as we would import to California, you know, with our fruits, certain fruit flies or whatever kind of worms they don't like in California. If they stop you in the border, you're going to California, you can't go there to California. You can't bring this stuff in. Same way here. The Jew thought it pious, because the very dust was defiled and defiling. And so he would shake out his sandal. You see how the kingdom of God now is being distinguished. There is a making a distinction. This is the faithful Jew. This now is the Israel of Israel. This one is continuing on in the blessing of Jehovah. This one is not. This one is as Turkey. This one is as Istanbul. This one is as the Arctic. This is at the remotest regions of the world. This is land that is not under the covenant of God and is not blessed. What a terrible, terrible sign. What a paradox to the Jew, to the self-righteous, to the ones who eminently thought they were sons of Abraham. But the very seed of Abraham is in their presence. The very hope of the nations of the world is in their midst. And they turn around and they treat God's messengers with contempt and spurn His good news. My friends, the teaching here is clear. You receive the messenger and you receive the one who sends him. It's just that easy. The character traits there of the mighty Son of God and His power ride with the messenger. And that is the point. And there is a point to be made here that there is no neutral ground. Either the world is the Lord's or it's not. Either the kingdom is going forward or it is excluded. There is no neutral ground. There is a case to be made to wait and see. You hear the message more. You deliberate. You study. You search the scriptures to see if all this is true. Yes, yes, yes. But to those who are called of God, they invariably receive the word as that what it is, the very word of God. And as such, the amazing thing is that they receive a prophet's reward. In receiving the prophet, they receive all that the blessing of God is to contain. Failing that, they lose all things. They lose all things. Now, what do we say by conclusion then? It is amazing, is it not, that God uses mere men, sinful men, to expand His kingdom. He multiplies Himself. He clones out so that we are little Christs. That's what the term Christian means. We were first called Christians as a term of derision because we were resembling Christ altogether much. For pagan tastes. We're called Christians because there is something of the mighty Son. There is something of the suffering servant in each one of us. He grants them authority. He grants them power and resource. And He instills His faith and character in them. They now become those who go out, who are bold to depend on the Lord for every resource. They are inexplicable in the eyes of many. Their lives become paradox and they baffle other wise men in what they do. Why would anybody make this kind of decision at this time in their life when they could have been retiring, etc.? You know the arguments. The Christian should be baffling the world. There should be a testimony against the world. The world should be confused when they look at Christians. But they also should see some splendor there, something of the glory of their renewed creation. By way of application then, by all means, my friends, receive those whom God sends. And I don't just mean ministers and elders. I mean, you may have some in your family that have been witnessing to you. By all means, listen to them. God is sending you His very child. And He bears the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that holy name. He has an anointing. Every Christian has an anointing and sees light and can speak truth. And if you receive that little one, in the Lord's name, you receive Him. And if you receive Him, you receive the Father. You receive all things, even the kingdom. The kingdom goes forward even today with such delicate vessels as children. You must believe then this message. Listen to it carefully. Respect their person. See if they are in that renewed image. Do they tell something of the glory of Christ? Do they speak something of light and truth? Do they then show forth the sufferings of the cross? Are they mortifying sin? Are they going forward in holiness? My friends, If you see that kind of clear presentation, by all means, embrace it. This one is of God. This one comes in the name of the Lord. How beautiful are His feet. And finally, we say, take warning against unbelief. Unbelief is a heinous sin. It may be respectable these days to be critical of the Bible. It may be respectable in schools of philosophy or even in theology to question texts and to enter into disputes about doctrine and all this stuff, you see. And some people are even after the historical Jesus, as if this Gospel of Luke would not be sufficient, but they have to put certain words in darker red and other words in lighter red and some in bolder black. They become judges of Jesus and His commissioners rather than receiving the testimony. I can't think of anything more dangerous, my friends, than contempt for the message at the hands of the messenger. It's extremely dangerous. These people found out. We'll hear about this in the end and conclusion of the Gospel of Luke. But my friends, by all means, be in prayer. Ask the Lord to lead you. It is the Holy Spirit who equips the disciples. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, and He grants all the authority through His Holy Spirit. As you follow the Lord, have Him answer your prayers. Show me the way. Lead me in the way everlasting. Show me the way, Lord. If there's any unfruitful way, if there's any dangerous way, warn me. Take me aside. By all means, reprove your servant, but lead me in the way of life, for you are my help and my Savior. Let us now pray. Lord, we count it all joy to rehearse the great privilege that we have as gospel workers, gospel commissioners. We pray your church would be enriched, that we would rejoice that the gospel has reached us here, even in West Houston, even in our place of work, in our place where we dwell in this time. We thank you for the triumph of Christ across all nations. We pray, Lord, that we would see greater expansion in our day, that your people would volunteer in the day of your power, that your Holy Spirit would go forward. We might see the fields as they are, fruited, that you would have good laborers to place in the sickle and bring in the harvest. We bless you for all your kindness in granting us an everlasting hope. We pray most of all, Lord, that in every Christian here, the renewed image of Christ be more and more sculpted, more and more evident, that the nations may know, and they may have a true witness in us, that power has come, that the truth of the Son of God is with us, and that you have blessed your church with your very presence in every Christian. How glad we would be, Lord, if we would be faithful witnesses to the glory of your great name. We pray this in Jesus. Amen.